Acts chapter 9. I want to begin reading at verse 1. Now Saul, still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters from him to the synagogues at Damascus, so that if he found any belonging to the way, both men and women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. As he was traveling, it happened that he was approaching Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And he said, "Who are you, Lord?" And he said, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. But get up and enter the city, and it will be told you what you must do." The men who traveled with him stood speechless, hearing the voice, but seeing no one. Saul got up from the ground, and though his eyes were open, he could see nothing. And leading him by the hand, they brought him into Damascus. And he was 3 days without sight, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias." And he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Get up and go to the street called Straight, and inquire at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul, for he is praying. And he has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much harm he did to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to bind all who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and after laying his hands on him, said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you were coming, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately there fell from his eyes something like scales, and he regained his sight, and he got up and was baptized, and he took food and was strengthened. Now for several days he was with the disciples who were at Damascus. And immediately he began to proclaim Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." All those hearing him continued to be amazed and were saying, "Is this not he who in Jerusalem destroyed those who called on this name, and who had come here for the purpose of bringing them bound before the chief priests?" But Saul kept increasing in strength and confounding the Jews who lived at Damascus by proving that this Jesus is the Christ. It goes without saying that everyone has a story to tell. Even more, every follower of Jesus Christ has a story. None of the stories are the same, but they all have common elements. The contemporary group Big Daddy Weave has a song called "My Story." You may have heard it. Some of the lyrics go, "If I told you my story, you would hear hope that wouldn't let go. If I told you my story, you would hear love that never gave up. If I told you my story, you would hear life, but it wasn't mine. If I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served and where mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of Him. And that's where the emphasis should be, isn't it? That's where the focus should be, on Jesus. The testimony of our conversion is not the gospel, but it is an opportunity for the sharing of the gospel as long as we keep the testimony about Jesus and not about ourselves. It's been said that the life and death and resurrection of Jesus as told in the Gospels is the greatest story ever told. And I believe that's true. And if that's true, then the conversion of Saul of Tarsus, as recorded in Acts, might just be the second greatest story ever told. If the empty tomb and the appearances of Jesus to so many people after his death are such great witnesses to the truth claims of Christianity, then the conversion of Saul of Tarsus is another great weapon in the arsenal of Christians that we can use when we talk about the validity of the Bible to others. This story is so important that it's recounted three times in Acts. Luke gives his account here in chapter 9, which he probably got directly from interviewing the Apostle Paul and may have also interviewed some of the other people involved. But then two times from Paul's own lips in chapter 22, when he's on a stairway in Jerusalem addressing Jews at the temple, and then in chapter 26, when he's before King Agrippa and his wife Bernice and Festus the governor in Caesarea. And Paul also refers to his conversion directly or indirectly in many of the letters that he wrote. You cannot understand, or you won't understand Paul's letters fully unless you understand his conversion and how he came to know Jesus Christ as his Savior and Lord. How do you explain such a great change? How does a man go from being a violent persecutor of people he thought worthy of death to a preacher of the same message those people believed? How does one go from a destroyer of the church to a planter of churches? How does one go from an outspoken antagonist to the church of Christ to an outspoken apostle of Christ? How does one go from being a ravenous wolf to becoming a sheep of the same flock, and then to a shepherd of those sheep? Is there any natural explanation for such change? The unbelieving world would have you believe that there might just be such an explanation. The unbelieving world has looked at Saul's conversion experience with much skepticism and has come up with multiple theories, similar to what unbelievers do with the empty tomb and the claim of the resurrection of Christ. For example, in the last century, some skeptics speculated that Saul was overcome by sunstroke or that he had an epileptic seizure on the road to Damascus. You know, it was midday and the sun was shining. Maybe his brain got too hot. That just stimulated this seizure and caused all of these neurons inside his head to suddenly switch from being this persecutor to being this professor of faith in Jesus. In the 1950s, a man by the name of William Sargent, in his book Battle for the Mind, advocated for a physiology of conversion and brainwashing. In other words, forces working on Paul's body and mind brought about the conversion. He tried to show how beliefs can be forcibly implanted in the human brain and people can be switched to arbitrary beliefs altogether opposed to what they previously believed. Now, this is not without some basis. Dr. Sargent based his thesis on Pavlov's experiments with dogs and on his own wartime treatment of patients who had broken down under combat fatigue. Dr. Sargent proposed that something similar happened to Saul. Saul went from an acute stage of nervous excitement to a total collapse, followed by hallucinations and an increased state of suggestibility that was made more intense by 3 days of fasting. Hey, you go without food for 3 days and see what effect that has on you. You'll be open to anything. He further proposed that the brainwashing took place through Ananias and the time Saul spent being indoctrinated by the disciples in Damascus. Do you buy that? Is there any natural explanation for what we're reading here in Acts 9? Absolutely not. The facts in the three accounts in Acts don't support any theory of any skeptic who just can't accept the supernatural work of God. In Acts, we clearly see a divine encounter that Saul had with Jesus Christ. In Acts, we read about the mechanics of the conversion. That is, when it happened, how it happened, who was there when it happened, why it happened, and even somewhat of what happened afterwards. And none of it can be explained naturally. And there's one word that I believe the Apostle Paul would use to summarize his experience, and that would be the word grace. For he tells us in Ephesians 2, "For by grace are we saved through faith." He tells us in 1 Corinthians 15, "By the grace of God, I am what I am." Nothing but the sheer grace and mercy of Jesus Christ turned this ravenous wolf into a lamb, a follower of Jesus Christ. So I want us to begin today looking at Saul's conversion. And I'll warn you ahead of time, we're going to be in here in chapter 9 for more than just one Sunday. I got to thinking, you know, there's so much here and I can't put it all in one sermon. So let's just look at the two other accounts in Acts of this story. I read chapter 9 here. Now I want to read what Paul says in Acts 22. So if you'll turn to Acts 22, we're going to hear him tell his story. Luke has told his story in chapter 9. Now we're going to hear Paul tell his story, and you're going to see some additions here. You're going to see some minor variations. It doesn't mean they're contradictory, but they're just variations to his testimony. In Acts 22, beginning at verse 3, Paul's giving his defense before the Jews there in Jerusalem. He's been falsely accused, and he was arrested. People think that he's brought in Gentiles into the temple and defiled the temple and all kinds of lies and slanderous accusations. But he asked to speak in his own defense in verse 1 of chapter 22. He says, "Hear my defense, which I now offer to you." And he's speaking in the Hebrew dialect, that is, in Aramaic, he's speaking to them. And he says this, verse 3, "I am a Jew, born in Tarsus of Cilicia, but brought up in this city, educated under Gamaliel, strictly according to the law of our fathers, being zealous for God, just as you all are today. I persecuted this way to the death, binding and putting both men and women into prisons. As also the high priest and all the council of the elders can testify. From them I also received letters to the brethren and started off for Damascus in order to bring even those who were there to Jerusalem as prisoners to be punished. But it happened." I like that. But it happened. Then it happened. "That as I was on my way approaching Damascus about noontime, a very bright light suddenly flashed from heaven all around me. And I fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to me, 'Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?' And I answered, 'Who are you, Lord?' And he said to me, 'I am Jesus the Nazarene, whom you are persecuting.' And those who were with me saw the light, to be sure, but did not understand the voice of the one who was speaking to me. And I said, 'What shall I do, Lord?' And the Lord said to me, 'Get up and go on into Damascus, and there you will be told of all that has been appointed for you to do.' But since I could not see because of the brightness of that light, I was led by the hand of those who were with me and came into Damascus. A certain Ananias, a man who was devout by the standard of the law, and well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me and standing near said to me, 'Brother Saul, receive your sight.' And at that very time I looked up at him, and he said, 'The God of our fathers has appointed you to know his will, and to see the righteous one, and to hear an utterance from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to all men of what you have seen and heard. Now why do you delay? Get up and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name.'" So there were some variations there. He added some more details to his testimony than what Luke did. Now turn to chapter 26. Chapter 26. Now Paul is in front of a king, King Agrippa. And you remember back in chapter 9, the Lord told Ananias, in verse 15, "He's a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and sons of Israel." So now we have Paul, or Saul, who also goes by the name Paul, in front of King Agrippa and his wife Bernice, or Bernice, it's pronounced differently, as well as the governor Festus. And he says this in verse 12. Well, let me back up there a little bit, because I want to include what he says about his past. He says, verse 4, Acts 26:4, "So then all Jews know my manner of life from my youth up, which from the beginning was spent among my own nation and at Jerusalem. Since they have known about me for a long time, if they are willing to testify, that I lived as a Pharisee according to the strictest sect of our religion. And now I'm standing trial for the hope of the promise made by God to our fathers, the promise to which our 12 tribes hope to attain as they earnestly serve God night and day. And for this hope, O king, I'm being accused by Jews. Why is it considered incredible among you people if God does raise the dead?" And that was the issue. Paul was proclaiming that Jesus had been raised from the dead, And these Jews were upset with that message. So then, I thought to myself that I had to do many things hostile to the name of Jesus of Nazareth. And this is just what I did in Jerusalem. Not only did I lock up many of the saints in prisons, having received authority from the chief priests, but also when they were being put to death, I cast my vote against them, like he did with Stephen. And as I punished them often in all the synagogues, I tried to force them to blaspheme. And being furiously enraged at them, I kept pursuing them even to foreign cities. While so engaged, as I was journeying to Damascus with the authority and commission of the chief priests, at midday, O king, I saw on the way a light from heaven, brighter than the sun, shining all around me and those who were journeying with me. And when we had all fallen to the ground, I heard a voice saying to me in the Hebrew dialect, that is in Aramaic, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. And I said, Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. But get up and stand on your feet. For this purpose I have appeared to you, to appoint you a minister and a witness, not only to the things which you have seen, but also to the things in which I will appear to you, rescuing you from the Jewish people and from the Gentiles to whom I am sending you, to open their eyes so that they may turn from darkness to light and from the dominion of Satan to God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and an inheritance among those who have been sanctified by faith in me. And then he said to King Agrippa, I did not prove disobedient to the heavenly vision. So I want to give you a broad outline as we've read these three accounts of Paul's conversion. And this is what we're going to flesh out in the next week. But I want to give you a broad outline of this. I want us to see, and you can turn back to Acts chapter 9 because we see it clearly here. I want you to see the person converted. Then I want you to see the personal encounter. And then I want you to see the permanent change. If we glean from these three accounts, Paul is clear about the person converted. Verse 1 says, Now Paul, still breathing threats and murder. I want you to say still. Say it again, still. 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 Still, after all he has been through, and all he has seen, and all he's heard about, with the gospel going forward, the last we read about Saul was in chapter 7, where he was in, or chapter 8, he was in hearty agreement with putting Stephen to death. He was there and they laid their robes at his feet of this young man, chapter 7, verse 58, a young man named Saul. Here he was probably in his 30s. Here he was a man who's very zealous for the law. And that's how young men often are. I mean, they get their minds fixed on something and they can't let it go. And in Paul's case, he was very zealous for the law. And they're saying, these people are lawbreakers. These people are not being true to the heritage of our fathers. And I've got to do something about that. Remember, he tells King Agrippa, I thought I had to do all these horrible things. It was absolutely in his mind. It gripped him. He couldn't change from that. So we come to chapter 9, and he's still breathing threats to murder. This is serious. This guy's aiding and abetting murder, killing innocent people. That's who's converted here. And he not only doing it on his own, he gets authority from the chief priests. He gets authority from the religious institution, from the religious leaders. He's got the backing of the Sanhedrin behind him. He can do basically as he pleases. And that authority spreads to any synagogue that he is at. And he's now going 6 days' journey. It's at least a 6 to 8 days' journey away to Damascus. Traveling with this cohort of guards, probably, who are not there to guard him. They're there to haul these men and women who believe in Jesus, haul them back into Jerusalem to put them in prison. So we don't know how many there are, but there's a group of these men, these soldiers, with him. Verse 3, I like again verse 3. As he was traveling, it happened. This is the personal encounter. What happened? Well, again, if you glean all the accounts and you put them together, Paul would have to say, first of all, I saw a light. I saw a light. It was brighter than the sun. It was at midday, and this light was brighter than the sun. And it shone all around us. And we all fell to the ground. Then he said, I heard a voice. I not only saw a light, but I heard a voice. What did that voice ask him? Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And so Saul, being in his rational mind, he didn't lose his mind. Very coherent here. He says, who are you, Lord? Because he knows this is coming from heaven. So he's not just saying, sir, out of respect. He knows this is a voice from heaven. Who are you, Lord? And then he gets the surprise of his life in the answer to his question. But let me back up a little. Let me add a little bit more, because in Acts chapter 9, King James and New King James do have a line there, a sentence that is not in the other translation. And when I discovered that, I realized that the sentence that they have here comes from chapter 22 or 26. And that sentence that Jesus adds here, which is not in Acts 9, but he actually says, it's hard for you to kick against the ox goads, isn't it? You're only hurting yourself by kicking against the cattle prods. And we're going to talk about that next week. That's a very fascinating statement. I want to build on that next week as we look at what is this anatomy of a conversion. But he says, why are you persecuting me? You're only hurting yourself by kicking against the cattle prods. And then Paul would have to say, the third thing is, I got the surprise of my life and the answer to my question, who are you, Lord? And the answer was, I am Jesus, whom you're persecuting. And if I can expand upon that a little bit, take a little license from what we've already read about Jesus and learn about Jesus in the book of Acts, especially from Peter's sermon, which I believe Paul was probably familiar with. Jesus would have said, I am Jesus, and I'm sure you've heard about, if you heard anything about what my followers believe, I am Jesus of Nazareth, who was endorsed by God to you Jews by miracles, wonders, and signs, which God did among you through me. You know this. I was handed over to the Jews in Jerusalem by God's set purpose and foreknowledge, and your people, with the help of wicked men, put me to death by nailing me to the cross. But God raised me from the dead, freeing me from the agony of death, because it was impossible for death to keep its hold on me. I'm Jesus, the one who is very much alive and well today, speaking to you in your own language. Paul, Saul, that's who I am. And then he would have to say, not only did I see a light, not only did I hear a voice, not only did I get surprised by an answer to my question, but he would say, I got a commission. I got a commission. And that commission, which we'll expand on next week, is get up, go into the city, and it's going to be told you what you must do. Not just immediately, but what he must do with his life. And that's shared a little bit with Ananias, what the Lord said to Ananias, that he is a chosen instrument of mine to bear my name before the Gentiles and kings and the sons of Israel. And that leads me to the third element of Paul's life. Oh, and by the way, look at verse 16. For I will show him how much he must suffer for my name's sake. That's a good one for the prosperity gospel preachers, isn't it? I'm going to show you how much you're going to suffer for my name's sake. But all of this led to a permanent change. Verses 10 to 30. And I'm not going to expound upon it, but just I'm going to repeat what I said before. A permanent change. Here was a man who went from a persecutor to being persecuted. Here was one who was an adversary of the church to now an apostle to the Gentiles. Here is one who went from a destroyer to a disciple maker. Here was one who went from speaking against the truth to speaking the truth boldly in the name of Jesus, his newfound Lord, verses 27 and 28. But let me conclude here by thinking with you why this account of Saul's conversion is here. And keeping in the whole context of Acts in mind, I want to just give you four quick reasons why this account is here. First of all, to show how the witness to Jesus Christ spread from Jerusalem to the end of the earth despite opposition. Despite opposition. I believe this account verifies and illustrates the claim by Jesus Christ when he told Peter in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. In fact, I'm going to convert those who are opposed to it. I think, secondly, it shows how God makes witnesses and disciples by converting unbelievers. Thirdly, I think it shows what real repentance and faith looks like in a self-righteous person. It's in great contrast to Simon in chapter 8, who was a false professor, a false believer. And then most of all, I think it's included here to magnify Jesus Christ, that he is Lord and that he is gracious and merciful. I don't know about you, how many did you notice as I was reading here how many times the word Lord appeared? Who are you, Lord? And the Lord said to him, and the Lord said this, and it's all over the place. Jesus Christ is Lord. And yet this Lord is gracious and merciful. This Lord is one who could have given Saul of Tarsus a heart attack and caused him to die and go to hell. Here was the one who showed him grace and mercy. And that's Paul's testimony in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 12, he says, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, even though I was formerly a blasphemer and a persecutor and a violent aggressor, yet I was shown mercy because I acted ignorantly in unbelief. And the grace of our Lord was more than abundant with the faith and love which are found in Christ Jesus. It is a trustworthy statement, deserving full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, among whom I am foremost of all. Yet for this reason I found mercy, so that in me as the foremost, Jesus Christ might demonstrate his perfect patience as an example for those who would believe in him for eternal life. No wonder then he says, now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. Just look what he did with me. Just look what God can do to change a man. And to make him a messenger. To change a persecutor and make him a preacher. To change an adversary into an apostle. God gets all. What about you? What's your conversion story? Do you have one? Unless you say, oh, I'm not like Saul. I wasn't, I don't have that dramatic experience. We're going to talk about the experience you had. May not be as dramatic, but it has the same elements. You're just as sinful as Paul was, as Saul. You're just as needy as Saul. You're just as blind as Saul. And until God opens your eyes, you won't see. Until he opens your ears, you won't hear. Until he opens your heart, you won't receive him. But it's not about you. It's about him. So let Big Daddy Weave remind us, if I should speak, then let it be of the grace that is greater than all my sin, of when justice was served, and where mercy wins, of the kindness of Jesus that draws me in. Oh, to tell you my story is to tell of him This is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. For the grace that is greater than all my sin, this is my story. This is my song, praising my Savior all the day long. And that's why we're here today. That is why we're here today, to remember Him. I'm not here to make you feel good about yourself. I'm here to help you to get some kind of a glimpse of Jesus, so that your affections are stirred up for not how great you are, and not even how much you are loved, but how awesome. We sang about that. You're awesome. I'm amazed by you, we sang about, right? If we could just stir that up among God's people so that we can be more amazed by how awesome He is, then our lives will show it. We will have as much of a permanent change in us as Saul of Tarsus had in him. So I'm going to ask the elders